Bless the Lord. Forever and ever, love is worth our time. Well, as we come together today, I'm grateful to be here, and we also have at the church here, the air conditioning is being replaced that was damaged because of fire that we had in March, and so we're grateful that that's in progress now, and so it will be a little easier for everything to catch up when we turn on the cooler, which is very good since the hottest part of the year is coming up. I've been preaching on the theme of God's heart is, and that's a theme that God gave me as I began this this series. Let's see, I'm just getting a screen ready here so I don't press the wrong thing. And there we go. And this whole theme of God's heart came to me. You know, I was preparing the message for July 10th. I preached that God's heart is freedom from injustice. And when I prepared the video message for July 17th, it was God's heart that we know him. Last week, I talked about God's heart, that we would experience his grace. And I realized as I was studying in my preparations for this week that in reality, my theme is really dealing with the different facets of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And so thinking about that idea that God's heart is, it really fits with what God is trying to do in our lives, or trying to work in our lives, that we read in Micah 6, verse 8. So, let's see. Try this again on my screen. Sometimes this works perfectly, and other times it says, I don't know what you're doing. But with Micah 6, 8, that's really the central theme verse of the entire Old Testament. It's the prophet Micah's way of boiling down the standards of behavior that we should practice because of what we learn from all of the law and the prophets. It's really that basic guideline of how to behave. And Jesus, of course, boiled down the core of our attitudes toward God and neighbor in the Great Commandments, and that's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But here's what Micah 6:8 says. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, that's the version that that I learned of that, the NIV. That's the one I memorized. And as I memorized that, I read other versions. I wonder, why is it they're using different words for some of those things? But the scripture is really very full. The verse tells us that God has revealed what he regards as good to humanity. He has shown you, O man, what is good. He reveals what is good to humanity. And, of course, that's us. We're part of that mix. At least I hope that you're sitting here knowing that humanity is who you are, where you are. Sometimes we don't feel very human, I know, with all the stuff that goes on in our world. And that tablet is just going to die every time I try and open the program. So it won't go, Andrea. So my tablet itself just said, I'm not going to run that program. So just let her know how it's working so she knows where we are here. So with Micah 6:8, that's really how God lifts up what he wants. And the first phrase fits well with the theme of the heart of God is. As Micah says it, he's shown you what is good. We're told in the second phrase that these things are what the Lord requires of you. So that's not just what the Lord wants or what the Lord thinks is a good idea. Micah says this is what the Lord requires of you. And so that means we need to pay attention to what those things are. Then we are told to act justly. This matches a message that the Lord wants mankind to be free from injustice that I preached a few weeks ago. But it's given in the positive command of what we're to do about it. Since God's heart is freedom from injustice for all people, he tells his people to do justice. In some versions it says practice justice, or do what is right, or do what is fair and just. Or my absolute favorite is from the Wycliffe English Bible, which says, forsooth to do doom. Forsooth to do doom. The old Wycliffe 14th century English version of act justly to all people. I preached that theme already in the series when I preached that God wants us to know him. Too, it also fits that last phrase, to walk with God, or to walk humbly with God, or even humbly obey your God. My favorite English translation of that phrase is in the Message version, which says, don't take yourself too seriously, take God seriously. That's a good way to think of it. Walk humbly with your God. Don't take yourself too seriously, take God seriously. Today we're looking at the theme that God's heart is that we love like he loves. Micah 6:8, of course, says that that's to love mercy, or love mercifully, to show mercy, or to love to show mercy, or to be merciful, or let mercy be your first concern. Those are all English translations of different versions. I memorized the verse that with the thought of loving mercy, so all of those verses make sense. But then as I read through other translations, I ran into another theme that the translators use in the verse. They're variations of the phrase to love kindness. So first is love mercy. Now, variations of the phrase to love kindness. Love being kind to others. Love kindness and loyalty, it says. Then there's that combination that says love kindness and mercy. And so that connects with my idea of mercy that I learned. And then an expansion of that verse with to love and to diligently practice kindness and compassion. All of those words, that whole phrase to say to love mercy. I got a bit more interested diving deeper as I read more of the translations that they said to love faithfulness, to love goodness, to show constant love, or to be compassionate and loyal in your love. My favorite on this one is to treasure the Lord's gracious love. Doesn't that sound good? Treasure the Lord's gracious love. Make it important to you, and it can be important to you in loving as well as important to you in receiving the love of God. Well, so what's the phrase or the words in the original Hebrew that gets so many translations of just one verse? And you have mercy and kindness and grace and goodness. They're all pretty good words. Compassion is too, and so is faithfulness, and so is love. And so that means I dug in some more. And as I dug in some more, I found out what word was behind all of that. Checking out the Hebrew behind the English translations, there's a single particularly important word that shows up a lot in the Psalms. It's translated in the Psalms, like the one we read earlier today, as loving kindness. In Hebrew, the word is chesed. It is translated mostly as loving kindness or everlasting love, and outside of the Psalms, it's translated also mercy. My professor of the Old Testament in Hebrew in seminary was captured by the meaning of faithful love, and if the context called for it, his favorite translation was faithful covenant love, which tells us that God's love is a faithful love. Because it comes out of God's own being. And God is always faithful to who he is. God's love is a constant love, which is an active choice that God makes to love us. And that comes out of his dependability and his who he is. God's love is the source of our forgiveness, which is his mercy toward us. All of that wrapped up in that single Hebrew word, chesed. Simply it says mercy, but then loving kindness, and applied in that sense, as David uses it in the Psalms, of God's everlasting love, God's faithful love, God's loving kindness, love that won't stop because of who God is. So for today, I'm sharing about our responsibility to live out the love of God in our actions to one another. And that means this is a message about God's faithful covenant love that he has shown to us, so that we can show that same love to others in our daily walk with God. So the Hebrew love, or Hebrew word for faithful love, promised love, merciful and compassionate love, is the closest equivalent in Hebrew to the Greek word agape, which is the word used by John to describe the self-giving love of God through Jesus Christ. Now, you remember that I used the idea of this love, that it's a love that does the best for the one who is loved, no matter what the cost. That's how God showed his love toward us. He did the best for us, no matter what it cost him, even to the price of his own son. How does this read best in the key verse of the Old Testament? Well, it's when God shows us what goodness is. And he shows us that in this verse from Micah 6:8. And I'm taken by the International Standard Version's English translation, which says this: he's made it clear to you, mortal man, what is good and what the Lord is requiring from you, to act with justice, to treasure the Lord's gracious love, as I used that before, and to walk humbly in the company of your God. This is what is good. This is what is good. Jesus said that only the Father in heaven is truly good. Yet Jesus also says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So in Micah, God's revelation of goodness is through the law and the prophets. But in the Apostle John's writings, it is Jesus Christ that shows us what it means to live as a complete human, the Word become flesh who dwelt among us. And that means that Jesus Christ shows us the love of God's heart. He treasures that love so much that it's at the core of his own being. And the Apostle John himself lived with that understanding of God's love through Jesus Christ, at least grazing the surface of its meaning when he wrote in 1 John 4:7-8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." There's really no other way to say it for John than to simply say, God is love. It's probably the most elegant and simple phrase of God's heart, and yet it's only the theme statement of how God does love. God is love. Now, how does God do love? And we find this in the scripture: God's love gives sacrificially. 1 John 4:10, love consists of this: not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's an amazing verse, 1 John 4:10. Love is not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. I set aside the translation that says propitiation. That just gives you a rock to stumble on. Atoning means covering. It means the blood sacrifice that washes away the sin. God's love shows up in this: that he sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sin. God's love gives sacrificially, no matter what the sacrifice requires. And that's amazing. And I want you to just soak that in sometimes. Just think about it. Meditate on it. Say this verse over and over in your mind from time to time. You know, love consists in this: not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is the heart of God, that we would be saved from our sin, cleansed from our sins, brought into fellowship with him. Well, John goes on in to tell us that giving love is God's example of love. 1 John 4:11 says, "Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, as he gave sacrificially, that giving love is the example of our love. If God loved us in this way, we must also love one another." You see, there's a result of love if we will pay attention. The first result of God's love is the forgiveness of sin that we can have if we place ourselves humbly under the mercy of God and accept the love of God, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But we also then see what that love is so that it might have a result in our lives. See, if all we do is take in and not give out, we're missing the whole point of what God's love is about. If all we do is take in and not give out, we're missing the whole point of what God's love is about. Just like God loves us, says the apostle, we must love one another. That we must love with a giving love. We must love with a sacrificial love. We must love not because of our preference, but because of the need in front of us. We must love as Christ loves. Love with a giving love, sacrificial love, a love that knows the treasure of the Lord's gracious love that is given to us so that the Lord can show the goodness of his kindness, his faithfulness, his merciful, gracious, compassionate, and forgiving love through us. You see, we're poured in not to be mason jars where we'd screw the lid on and put it in a little pressure container and then set it on the shelf so nothing escapes. No, that is not why God's love is poured into us. God's love is poured into us so that it would overflow out from us, so it would so fill our hearts and so fill our beings and so fill the purposes in our lives that it would be available and clear to others around us. That our love, the way we love, who we love, how we love, isn't about our preference, but it's about God's Spirit in us. We must love like God loves us. That's the core of the matter. We must love like God loves us to love like Jesus loves us. In 1 John 4:12, we have this verse. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. That's 1 John 4:12. It's in the practice of loving others with a selfless and sacrificial love that God shows his own love, and God's love begins then to take root in us, and God's love begins to be made whole in us, made complete. If we love one another as we love. Did you know that? You don't have to love first if that's pretty hard for you. Just start doing love. Just start doing love. If we love one another, if we do love toward one another, God remains in us. He remains, stays. He poured himself in. Let's keep it. God remains in us and his love is made complete. It's made whole. It's made perfect in us. As we continue the practice of loving others. And when God's love is real to us, that's when we really know how to love others. Is God's love real to you? Or is it just something you think about? Is it something you read about? Is it something that shows up? Is it something you've heard about? Or is it something you've experienced? It's not just hearing about the gift of God. It's not just hearing the verses, John 3:16. It's knowing that as we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, to feel that grace of God poured in and poured over and poured out and poured through us. If we would know that God's love is real, then we will know just how to love others. But first, we have to believe that God truly loves us. A lot of people don't. A lot of people are stuck in a performance cycle. They have grown up in a place where nothing they ever do is right. And so, consequently, they're always told what's wrong with them instead of what's right with them. I want you to know that God sees what's right in you. Did you know your life is so valuable, so valuable, it has no price before God? This is not a list of slavery in the American states that says somebody's worth $800 or $1,400 or $1,800, which shows up in the records of estates of the 18th century and 19th century in our country, as we have dollar values on another human being. God has no dollar value on you. He has no dollar value on me. He has no dollar value on the worst of the people you've ever met, because every human creation is priceless to God. God's love is shown in this, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself to be the sacrifice for our sin. When that love is real to us, when we believe that God truly loves us, then we have the ability to take our next step. 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." So John is saying here, as he writes this letter to the churches many years after the resurrection of Christ, he's writing this letter and says, we've gotten there. We've come to know. We've been through the process. We're on the road. We're pointing ahead and we're still walking it. And we've come to know, we've come to believe that the love that God has for us is precious and is true. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. Isn't that amazing? 1 John 4:16. We've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. We don't get there overnight because we don't understand love. We don't get there instantly because we haven't really placed ourselves under the control of God's love. We've received a lot of God's love. We haven't always noticed it because God loves us no matter what. And when we are feeling pretty unlovely, we don't feel any of the love that God has for us. When we're looking the other way, well, God's already there actually, but we spiritually put God behind us, we're not looking at the love of God anymore. We're not looking through the eyes of God anymore. We're not practicing love anymore because we have chosen, because of our disbelief in the fullness of God's love, we've chosen to ignore God's love. That's not a good place to be. And that's a hard place to be, but sometimes we are there. Even in the constant trail of walking from where we are to our final destination with Christ, we still have those times when we get down in a hole or we're in a valley and we lose sight of what God has done. We lose sight of what God has for us. We lose sight of God's purpose for us. But I want you to know that you can believe always that God truly loves you. God truly loves us. And we also need to believe that God wants his love to be active in us. We find that in 1 John 4:17. And in this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Wow. As his love is made complete in us, 1 John 4:17, it's so that we might have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, Christ stands pure before the Lord, so also are we in this world. pure before the Lord if our sins are forgiven and we're covered by the atoning sacrifice. We have believed that God truly loves us and that he wants his love in us so that we are made whole, made complete, brought to the place that God wants us to be, so that we can be not just competent before the throne of grace and the throne of judgment, but as the last part of that verse says, that we can become Jesus to the world in which we live. We can become Jesus to the world in which we live. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. And that means that we need to believe that we can love fearlessly. I think that's kind of a cool way to think of it. It came to me in those words as I read this verse, 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment, so that the one who fears is not complete in love. Now, John was writing this thinking about the Christian child in front of the throne of grace. But you know what? It's true every step of our lives. None of this goes away just because we're not yet at our deathbed. All of this is about how God works love in us so that we might work love out of us. We have the opportunity to love fearlessly because there is no fear in love. Love that gives selflessly, love that gives sacrificially, love that's already given itself away, doesn't have anything to lose. You can love fearlessly. Love that gives itself away has nothing to lose. Love without fear. Perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. Well, of course, how we know love is based on how God has already loved us. 1 John 4:19 is the short verse in here which says, we love because he first loved us. Well, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That was verse 4:10. And now 4:19, we love because he first loved us. We don't know how to love except that God shows us. And that we experience it and we believe it and we live fearlessly because of it. God's heart is that we would love like he loved. And we have to remember that God's love is a selfless love, given itself away. It's all in. There's no chips left on the table. It's important that we be reminded of that over and over again because we, quite honestly, are so prone to selfishness that we will back up from the giving of love to others. I have to say I'm guilty of that. I have my little blinders that I put in. So I choose not to see things that I need to see in order to pour the love of God out. I'm guilty of that. I have that selfish streak in me that I have to ask God to help me manage all the time. And selfishness, I know, is the root of sin. You know, wanting to be what we are not, wanting to take God's place, wanting to be the judge and the jury and the decider of whatever is in front of us, instead of loving selflessly, loving all in, loving sacrificially. We're prone to selfishness. We need to be reminded that God gives, and that's the kind of love we should have. God warns us that selflessness is how we love. Selfishness is the wrong way. Our selfishness can show up as bigotry, as racism, as cultural and political and intolerance. It proves best that we have no idea what God's love in us is like. And here's John's warning for us in 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he's a liar. That's really missing words, I know, but for the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. There's the warning. You can't just go out from church and say, I sang all the praise songs and I raised all my hands and I looked up to heaven and tears came out and everything else, and then go out in the parking lot and complain about everybody who was in your way on the way to the restaurant because, after all, you should have been there first. Uh-oh. You know, and that's just the tiniest shadow of how we behave toward others outside of the church. But God's heart is that we love like he loves. And Jesus shows us exactly what that means. And as you go through, well, you can go back and look at Micah 6:8 again, which says, walk humbly with your God. Act justly, love mercy, love faithfulness, love kindness, love steady, keep on loving. That's very important. But Paul actually prays a prayer for the saints that God's love would become real in us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 or 14 to 15. And here's the beauty of this verse. Just listen to this prayer. The saint whose writing is in almost half of the New Testament prays for his churches, and this prayer is for us as well. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul says this: for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:14-19. That's the prayer that the Bible places on us who wish to love like God loves. That you might be able to comprehend with the saints what's the length, what's the width, what's the height, what's the depth of God's love. Understand, you're right in the middle of it, in other words, and it is endless in every direction. Love fearlessly. Love like God's love loves. Love with a self-giving love. Know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And guess what? You can't hold it all in, so that love pours out on the world that needs it. I pray today that God's love would work something new and fresh and exciting in your life, even this week. In all the challenges that come up, because they will be there, especially as soon as you decide to do what the Scripture says you're supposed to do, the challenges will show up. The challenges will be difficult. The challenges will remind you of your humanity. And just use that to be reminded that God loves you as a human so much that he's done everything he can to give us the opportunity to become more like his Son. That's the goal. Might you be filled with all the fullness of the love of God, so that you might love like God loves. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the goodness of your love. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for pouring yourself into us so that we might have what it takes to pour our love out selflessly upon others, with eyes that are not colored by race or prejudice or economic status or culture or politics or anything else, but simply to love because, just as you loved us while we are yet sinners, no matter who we see, we are prone not to love our selfish way, but through your grace that we would become prone to love selflessly. Help us to go all in for you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.